Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending and restoring Christian faith. I am your host, H.E. Felder, and today the topic is going to be reconciling hell with God's love. And I have a special guest. My special guest is Bobby Conway. Let me tell you about Bobby. Bobby has a master's in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He has a doctorate in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary, which I am currently working on and hopefully one day will achieve. He's lead pastor and founder of Life Fellowship Church in Davidson, North Carolina. He's visionary founder of the 1 Minute Apologist, a creative YouTube ministry that provides quick answers to curious questions. He's also the upcoming author of the book Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When You Die. He's also married and a father of 2 children. Welcome to the show, Bobby Conway.
Hey, it's good to be with you. Thank you.
And the first thing I want to ask you about is this 1 Minute Apologist. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the 1 Minute Apologist is a YouTube ministry that we've put together in order to give quick answers to curious questions. When you think about the world of apologetics, and as we know, apologetics means to give a defense for the faith, a lot of people see that as sort of ethereal, like, what is apologetics? How do I really engage it? And for us, we wanted to say, what would it look like to take a creative apologetics program, put it on YouTube, and answer questions very briefly? And so I interview some of the world's foremost scholars on apologetical issues. I also do episodes that are standalone. And we are just trying to go, what are the questions that people are asking? And then give them fast answers in a very, very creative setting. And so people can go to YouTube and just simply type in 1 Minute Apologist and see what we're doing there. It's really taken off right now, and it's been exciting to see.
So people are responding?
Yeah, we got people responding, and some of it's really exciting, and others are giving a lot of vitriolic attacks. So you can see
that's how you know you're doing something, because when people attack you, they don't want to attack you if they don't consider you a threat.
Yeah, well, that's very true. Well said.
But that's very good. I'm very glad to hear that. Using technology creatively for apologetics, that's great.
Yeah,
good.
Trying to create an appetite for apologetics for people.
Yeah. So who are some of the people you're interviewing?
Well, William Lane Craig, Dr. Gary Habermas, Norman Geisler, Dr. Peter Kreft, lots of others. Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell, they've been on the program, so people can go check it out.
These are the heavy hitters. I've even had a couple of them on my show as well. Yeah. Okay, so let's get right into it. Who is Rob Bell?
Who is Rob Bell?
And why are we talking about this guy?
Well, Rob Bell has a lot of influence. That's why we're talking about him. He's a 40-year-old pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He pastors Mars Hill Bible Church. And he's an influential author. He pastors a church of about 10,000 people. And Bell has been writing some stuff that's kind of made people scratch their heads a little bit over the last several years with his book, like Velvet Elvis, with the subtitle Repainting the Christian Faith, which will make anybody nervous when you hear that kind of a phrase. But his new book, Love Wins, The Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived, basically, what he kind of tackles in that book. And he essentially ends up in this book sort of emptying hell of its captives, just about. And Rob Bell, we just really need to be aware of him because his influence is huge. His book has been on the #2 top-selling list in New York Times. Wow. And so it's been selling like crazy. And we just got to be prepared to answer what the Bible has to say about the topics of hell.
Well, and leading up to that then, tell me then, what exactly is his teachings on hell?
Good question. It's tough to pin down, Harold, because when you're reading his book, it's a bit postmodern, to say the least. It's very mysterious as you're reading.
Explain postmodern to the audience.
Well, I'm taking it at this standpoint because that's a deep question. He's not real certain in his statements at times. He seems to just kind of be vague in a lot of places, and in other places he comes across kind of black and white. And so it's a very confusing read for people. You start asking yourself the question, what does he really believe here? And so as I've read the book, I've read it twice, I've come up with a term to try to give him a label. And let me just package this, but because no one wants to be labeled. But labels, as someone said, label jars, not people. Labels can be helpful. I understand that we're all created in God's image and we are not the sum total of a label, but Jesus labeled people. He'd say Pharisees, and sometimes we need to have a label to understand where someone's coming from. So Rob Bell, I'm not saying his identity is wrapped up in this label, but it helps us to understand what he believes. And I have defined his view on the end times is calling him a post-mortem, nuanced, purgatorial inclusivist.
Okay.
Now, should we unpack that?
Yes, we need to unpack that. Okay, definitely need to unpack that.
Yeah, I think so. By post-mortem, what I mean is he's offering a salvific hope, a salvation hope, post-mortem, after we die. Now, we know the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Yet Bell holds out a post-mortem hope of salvation, which is contrary to what the Scripture says. And so there's this post-mortem, nuance purgatory. And by nuance, it's not standard Catholic purgatory where God's judgment is meted out to somebody for their sins, where God's wrath is being poured out. No, this is just sort of a purgatory where they're not experiencing God because they have failed to embrace the fact that God loves them. And so ultimately God's heart will so woo them that their hearts will melt in the presence of his love. And that's kind of what he holds out. So there's this post-mortem, nuanced, purgatorial inclusivism. Now, what I mean by inclusivism is even myself, we all started saying, Rob Bell is a universalist. Now, universalism is a teaching that has many shades. You can have secular universalists, like J.I. Packer talks about, and a secular universalist would say, you can be saved, everybody will be saved, no matter what you believe in. Now, there are Christian universalists who will say, everybody will be saved because of Christ. An inclusivist will say, and we'll say just about everybody will be saved because of Christ, whether they realize that or not. And so Bell does leave a few spots in his book, Love Wins, for the possibility that perhaps everybody won't be saved. So that's why I say on a technical level, we would want to say that he is a post-mortem, nuanced, purgatorial, inclusivist who seems to hold out a universal hope. Make sense?
Okay. Well, let me see if I can rephrase it.
Yeah.
So you're saying that people have an opportunity to accept Christ after they're dead?
Yes.
Now, how does that happen? How does he explain that it's happening?
Well, he essentially is going to say that God's love is so profound. It is so wonderful. It is so glorious that it will still meet people out in eternity. And so when you die, God's love will meet you there. You're not going to be met with judgment. You're not going to be met with God's wrath. You will be chased by God's love. And Bell's hope is that his love will melt all hearts. Now, God's love is profound, Harold. God's love is glorious. It's wonderful. You and I have tasted it. It's wonderful. It's something to behold. But the problem with this vision is it holds out a false hope. Because picture somebody sitting out there. They read Love Wins, and they go, well, I'm not a Christian, and what am I going to do with this? Well, I kind of like the way I'm living. It's great that God loves me, but I think I'll wait to experience his love in eternity. And I want to say, wow, that is a very misguided message because the Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And so it sort of reduces down evangelistic zeal. Why go out and be burdened about evangelism right now? Why be urgent if God's going to shake it all out in the end times?
Well, and not only that, then, that sort of demeans the crucifixion. Mm. It sort of demeans it because then if we're all going to be saved, then what was the point of Christ really coming? I mean, if what is he saving us from? Mm-hmm. He's actually saving us from nothing then, unless Bell is actually saying that because what Christ did is going to be applied to everyone. Is that, I'm not exactly, is that what he's saying?
Yeah, I think that's exactly what's happening. It's not that Jesus wasted himself in dying. It's the fact that he has provided the opportunity for everybody to be reconciled to him. And so, yeah, he'll say that Jesus' death does serve a purpose, a much needed purpose, that he needed to die for our sins. But the problem is it's a very skewed view of the bona fide gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right, and I guess a problem that I have with that as well is that you're saying that, or he's saying that God's love will win. Mm-hmm. Well, will it win with or without their free will? Mm-hmm. Because if his love is so overpowering that they can't resist it, then he overrides their free will. And if he overrides people's free will, then where is free will at when it comes to salvation, or does it exist at all?
Yeah, and you're bringing up a point that has been huge in the blogosphere, that essentially people end up being robots in the end anyway.
Right, right. So you've already touched on it, but could you go into some more detail about the dangers of, this book?
Well, I think there's several dangers. One of the dangers is the way that Bell handles Scripture. He butchers the Bible in the way that he handles it. And I think that when we deal with the Bible, we need to approach the Bible understanding that there's one interpretation and many applications. And so we're bound to ask questions of the Bible. What type of genre is it? Is it epistolary? Is it gospel? Is it narrative? Is it poetic literature? Then we approach each type of a genre literature with a certain set of questions. Who's the author of this book? Who's the audience of the book? What does this word mean in the wider context? Just because a word says something in one book of the Bible doesn't mean that another book is bound by what that word means there. It's the context that determines what the words mean. And it just seems as though when Bell's reading, there's a stream of consciousness to his writing style, Harold, where scriptures are being reduced down to what he wants. And so it's very subjective. And I think we have to approach the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? Right. Not what do I want it to say? We are not to ever make the Bible align to us. We align to the Bible. And so there are passages in the Bible that don't taste well to Bell, like hell. So he is presented a gospel that is more digestible, but we are not allowed, nor do we have the freedom, to package the gospel to make it more digestible. Our job is to help people to understand what does the Bible say. And let me say this when it comes to the idea of hell even. I believe I deserve hell.
Right.
And so I'm not casting stones at anybody when I say that the Bible teaches hell. I believe that I deserve hell. And I believe the most unloving thing that I could do, or that we could do as Christians, is to fail to tell people about hell. If hell is true, then I would want our non-believers in the audience to understand that the most unloving thing for us to do would be to act as if it's not there. And so what Bell's book has also done, one of the dangers, is bringing out closet universalists. It's sort of saying, it's okay, come out of the closet. And we're seeing this new form of Christianity, Harold, that's really interesting. We're seeing relevant ministry take place all over the place. But what's happening is, for a season, you had the church where it was in a place where they were just struggling with all the traditionalism. They said, we got to do church in a contemporary way.
Right.
So we started doing it a contemporary way, but we were still holding our doctrines. Now what's happening is these churches that are starting where they're losing their theological moorings, and they're starting ministries up where everybody's hip, everybody's cool, they've learned to be relevant, but they've lost sight of theology. And so now Bell's book says, come out of the closet, people. Let's realize Jesus is all love. Everyone's going to be okay. And I think that it's shockingly dangerous.
What incentive does a person have then to change their lifestyle, to become a Christian, to live by the Bible? What incentive is there for that?
Well, I think there's every incentive in the world. You know, Harold, I never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ.
According to Bell, though.
Oh, according to Bell.
Right.
Well, love wins. And it's always better to experience a God of love than to experience the hell that you can create by living apart from Him. So Bell sort of has this dual hell feel. There's the hell now, and there's a hell later. And you create your own hell when you choose not to embrace the fact that love wins. And so why wouldn't you want to live God's plan for your life? Why wouldn't you want to live in connection to Him? And so what he's going to say is, you're going to make your life miserable until you realize that you want to be connected to God. And I'd say, well, there's a lot of truth there. But Bell says these statements about three different times in his book, Harold. We shape our God, and then He shapes us. And there's where he goes awry.
Wow. Yeah.
We do not shape God.
Right.
We do not make God in our own image.
Yep.
He creates us in His image.
Right.
And that's really speaking of His communicable attributes, not His incommunicable attributes
right,
as well.
Right.
So,
now here's the problem that I have with Bell's theology. Well, of course, I have another number of them.
Yeah.
But you mentioned the fact that when we're in the afterlife, we are faced with a God of love, not a God of judgment, not a God of wrath. Well, the problem I see with that is that that is just not a good reflection of the God that we see in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I tell people all the time, I say that, well, what do you consider someone a good judge who pardons everyone?
Yeah.
A murderer walks into the courtroom, I murdered 5 people. Oh, okay, well, you're pardoned.
Yeah.
I raped children. Okay, well, you're pardoned. You would not call that a good judge. You would call that a bad judge.
Mm-hmm.
And a judge who does not differentiate between sin and holiness is not a good judge.
Mm-hmm.
To not make that differentiation is to make that an immoral God,
mm-hmm.
because he's not differentiating between what is holy and what is mm-hmm. unholy. That is not the God I see mm-hmm. in Scripture.
That is such a powerful statement that you're saying right there. And here's something that is so true. We all want justice for others. We just don't want justice when it comes to our own self. And the truth is, we all want an angry God. We want a God that's angry at rape. We want a God that's angry at incest. We want a God that's angry at child abuse. We just don't want a God who's angry at our sin.
Right.
And so we want to shape our own God, and that becomes really problematic. And what Bell really ends up doing in Love Wins is he makes love God's chief quality. Now, granted, Jesus tells us to love one another, and you know, he boils the law down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That's true when it comes to us, that the greatest thing that we can do as an action to each other is love. But the essence of God, God's a lot of things. God is patient, God is merciful, God is just. And if we really wanted to give God a core quality, we would say that God is holy. That's what the angel said.
Right.
Holy, holy, holy. That's who God is, and out of his holiness flows justice.
Now, we've been talking about hell.
Yeah.
We just assumed people knew what we were talking about.
Sure.
What is hell?
Hell is something that we really get a crystallized idea as we read from Old Testament to New Testament. It's a statement that theologians use as progressive revelation, the fact that God reveals his manifold plan through the progress of time. He even unveils who he is. For instance, with the New Testament, we can understand the Trinity better than just the Old Testament alone. We can understand the doctrine of the cross a lot better with the New Testament than just the Old Testament alone. We can understand hell better with the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the word Sheol was used.
Right.
This is a place where the dead would go. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent word is Hades, and this is a place that you go when you die. There's another word, Tartarus, that's used in 2 Peter 2:4, which is a subterranean place where God's judgment is meted out to those who were unrepentant. The word Gehenna is the word that is used 12 times by Jesus. It's the main word in the New Testament. It's used 12 times, Gehenna. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where trash burned continuously. It was also a place where people would offer up their children to their god called Molech as a sacrifice. So Jesus came on the scenes and he'd say, hell, and he would be talking about it like Gehenna. It's going to be a place where the smoke never stops rising. It's going to be a place of torment. And so biblically speaking, when we build out a definition, hell is a place, it's a conscience place of eternal torment whereby God pours out his justifiable wrath on unrepentant sinners, Satan, and his demons. That's how I would define hell. Hell is a conscience place of eternal torment where God pours out his justifiable wrath on unrepentant sinners, Satan, and his demons. And you know what's interesting, Harold, about this? We can get in a fuss about the fact that why would God allow hell for us humans?
Right.
But isn't it shocking that there's no redemption plan for fallen angels? They sinned one time.
Right.
And boom. And the Bible says God was just. We've sinned a myriad of times, and God still hunts us. He still pursues us.
Mm-hmm.
So the angels have no redemption plan. They're done, and God's still just. Yet we can sin over and over and over again, and how come we're not saying, well, boy, that's just really unfair of God?
Right. That's a very, very good point. Now, you mentioned what hell is. What's the biblical basis for hell?
Well, it's a place where people go who did not place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on our behalf for our sins. And on the cross, He paid for our sins. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And if we'll place our faith and trust in Him, our sins will be forgiven. And so hell is a place where people go who denied the fact that there was a God. They rejected general revelation that we see in Psalm 19 or in Romans 1. They rejected their conscience that God put the law inside of them in Romans chapter 2. And then ultimately, they rejected Christ Jesus.
Now, the next question is, how has the church viewed hell throughout its history?
Well, this is another problem with Bell's book, Love Wins. Because Bell says, hey, I want you to understand what you're going to learn in my book is nothing new. It's been a central part of Christianity since the beginning of time. And that's not the case. The father of universalism is considered to be Origen. Right. And Origen was deemed a heretic after he died. And so the traditional view of hell through the ages by Tertullian, by Thomas Aquinas, by Jonathan Edwards, by John Wesley, by George Whitfield, by Charles Spurgeon, by major evangelicals today, is that hell is a place of eternal conscience torment. Now, within that stream, you'll have people who will differ and say, well, hell's metaphorical. And others will say, in the sense of it not being literal flames or literal darknesses, others will say that is going to be literal flames and literal darkness.
Right.
And I'd say both of those fit just fine because within Orthodox Christianity, because if you're going to say that the flames are a metaphor, you're not denying the fact that it's not going to be torment. You're saying Jesus just took the worst type of symbols that we could understand, fire, and He applied it to our end times to help us understand it's going to be an awful, awful place.
Now, how did Rob Bell go so wrong? I mean, I read some of the reviews, and he mentions the fact that he's not a scholar.
Yeah.
He doesn't really have a real, you know, theological understanding of Greek and Hebrew, yet he's able to come to these understandings of Scripture that are so out of the mainstream, how does he justify that?
Well, and see, this is the part of the problem. If you're going to say you're not a theologian, then lean heavy on the theologians.
Right?
And so I think that for me, I'm a pastor. I don't think there's, I think it's kind of becoming a common A-OK thing to say, you know, I'm not a theologian. If you're a pastor, you're a theologian. You must be a theologian. You're teaching people about God. And so let me say, I am not trying to attack Rob Bell. I'm just trying to defend Orthodox Christianity. I like Rob Bell as a person. I think that he genuinely, just sincerely wants to see everybody saved. And I think we all should feel that way. We just can't offer people a false hope. I think where he goes wrong, once again, Harold, is he believes that we shape God, and then he shapes us. I think he's been influenced by culture today too, and we have to be so careful. We're living in a time where what we do is we build our churches by first going out and surveying the culture we live in and asking, what kind of church would you want to go to if you were going to go to? What is it about the church that you don't like? And then we say, okay, well, let's package a church then that's tasteful and digestible to you. And what we end up doing is forgetting to look first at the Bible. We're to speak the truth in love, but our first place is always, what does the Bible say?
Right.
And we look at the Scriptures, and we humbly and with brokenness and love and grace go share the truth, but we don't redefine it.
Now, people who are scholars, who do understand the original languages, what have they been saying about his interpretation of Scripture?
Well, conservative, evangelical, Orthodox scholars would say that he is clearly off in this book. But there are liberal scholars out there that would go to Bell's defense. And there are always going to be liberal scholars on all the different issues as well. But the real question is, what do we believe within Orthodoxy? What have we always believed within Orthodoxy? And we have to be careful. A lot of it's repackaged 19th century liberalism.
Right. You mentioned that you think that this book is a defining book in our culture right now. Why would you say that?
I think it's defining potentially, and we'll have to let history tell the story. It's defining from the standpoint, from the idea where people are now falling into a place where they're getting more and more comfortable with contextualized liberalism. And I think it's going to be defining from the standpoint of it's going to shrink people's passion for sharing the gospel. I think it's going to give people a false hope. I think many people are going to think that God's going to be a glorified sugar daddy in the end, and there's no need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I just think it's going to be a defining book from the standpoint is, I just expect to see more books now coming out on why the Bible's not inerrant. We can't really trust the Bible completely. Even Brian McLaren, who's part of the Emergent Church, he said this statement, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. Well, if we haven't got the gospel right after 2,000 years, we're going to have a hard time getting it right. And I think one of the things with that is that, can you imagine missionaries dying for their faith? They sure thought that they had the gospel right. And so I think we need to pray for Bell and pray for McLaren and pray for these other guys that are writing these materials that people are beginning to believe is the truth.
Right. Well, you're not going to believe this, but we've actually come to the end of the show. I told you it would go by fast.
It did, yeah.
So I want to thank you very much, Bobby Conway, discussing reconciling hell with God's love. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
You can find out more about Giving an Answer, as well as listen to other episodes by visiting us online at www.givinganswer.org.